Morning, church. And thank you very much, Simone, for leading us this morning. It's been great, hasn't it? We've been talking about promises in the church so far. And our theme for this month is, the theme is God gives the Holy Spirit. And our subject is a gift promised. I know I've been told this morning that there are over 8,000 promises in the scripture, and I'm not going to go through them all, but I just want to talk about one, because Pentecost is next week, and I want to go back before Pentecost. So we're going to see where that leads us. And our reading is in John chapter 14 and verses 15 to 8. In it, Jesus is speaking. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then Jesus continued, I will not leave you as orphans. That was to his disciples, because he had just told them that he would be going back to his Father. I get up about 6 o'clock in the morning, and at this time of year, it is light, and when the sun does shine, the sun shines through the trees in Ashburton Park, and we back onto the park. And its trees are a lovely backdrop, especially when the sun's shining through them, to our garden, which has an abundance of flowers and bushes, which, of course, Valerie is the one who deals with, not me. And together with the birds and the squirrels, it's a lovely place at 6 o'clock in the morning, all quiet. Valerie is nowhere around. She's still asleep. And it's often very peaceful. And it's a perfect start to the day. And that is why the majestic words of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 resonate with me. For it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And after the spectacular display of the northern lights over much of the country in the last couple of days, we can say this, can't we? And we can join in with the psalmist in Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. The next verse in Genesis says this, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then in verse 26 we read, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And then we go forward to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And of course, John, the Apostle John, was talking about Jesus as the Word. So we have Creator God, the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, and the Word, which is Jesus, together at the beginning of all things. And the New Testament, we're more familiar with the words of God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus. We know from the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament that there are many examples of God and Jesus thinking, feeling, and willing. We read of sometimes God being angry with his people, of Jesus weeping over the forthcoming destruction that's going to happen in Jerusalem, for examples. But what about the Holy Spirit? These feelings are also ascribed to the Holy Spirit many times in both the Old Testament and New Testament. If we believe that God and Jesus are divine persons, to be worshipped, then we should also include the Holy Spirit to be worshipped. And if that is the case, the question is for us, how should we view the Holy Spirit? As a presence to be used and claimed, as some do, or should we accept the amazing truth that a divine person has come into our hearts when we accept Jesus as our Saviour for the purpose of taking possession of our lives and making use of us? You know, how do we view the Holy Spirit? One of the great things when you listen to Premier Radio is you hear testimonies sometimes. And I can always remember a testimony of a man who became very successful. He had all that he wanted. And then God told him to give it all up and serve him. And he did. And he went and served his God because he was obedient to what God wanted him to do. And later on, when he was being interviewed, he was asked, well, was it worth it? God, giving up all that you had, all the pleasures that people would want. And he said it was the greatest adventure of his life, doing God's will. In the 20th century, there was a great Christian teacher called R.A. Torrey. And he said this about the Holy Spirit. I can think of no thought more humbling or more overwhelming than the thought that a being of divine majesty, the Holy Spirit, dwells in my heart and is ready to use even me. And God used that man greatly. This is what Jesus referred to in a passage that we've read together. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you, the Holy Spirit in us. And isn't that amazing? Can we get our head round it? I can't very much. I struggle with that. The Nicene Creed was prepared in the 4th century AD to set out the basis of our Christian faith. For the Holy Spirit part of it, this is what it reads. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. So here we have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are to be worshipped and adored. But when Jesus sat down at that Passover meal, in which the passage comes from, with his disciples for the last time, he was speaking to men who had attended the synagogue since childhood, and knew what we call the Old Testament. They knew their history, these disciples. They knew of the Exodus, of the miracles of God, the prophets. They were proud of their heritage. They were God's people. They were also familiar with the Old Testament scriptures talking about the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of God, which is mentioned numbers of times in the Old Testament. And that the fact that these came upon people and speaking through prophets. One example that they knew of is King Saul in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, Samuel said, as you, that is Saul, approach Gibeah, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes and harps playing before them. And they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Isn't it great to be given that promise of being changed into a different person? Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. What a promise. And later on, when people saw this happening, the people said, what is this that has happened to Saul? Is Saul also among the prophets? It was such an amazing transformation. But in those days, what had been given could also be taken away. And after disobeying the word of the Lord, given by the prophet Samuel, God gave Samuel another message for King Saul. because you have rejected the word of the Lord and has rejected you as king, the Lord has rejected you as king. A very somber part of the Old Testament. His disobedience fatally marred the promising start of his kingship. The disciples also probably remembered what John the Baptist said previously, about 2 years before. Because some of the disciples had in fact been disciples of John the Baptist first. And in Mark chapter 1 verses 8 and 9 we have these words. After me, John said, will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We do not know what the disciples made of this, only that he was referring to Jesus. All their understanding of the Old Testament seemed to me, at least from the teaching they might have always been given, gave them mixed messages about this and was probably the cause of their lack of understanding during that Last Supper and the next 6 weeks until Jesus returned to his Father. Chapters 13 to 17 of John's Gospel do not focus on the importance of the Passover meal as the other Gospels do, but on what Jesus taught his disciples that last night with them. The chapters are packed with teaching, insights and challenge and are worth reading again and again. This morning, however, we are here to concentrate on what Jesus said that evening about the Holy Spirit. In the passage that we have read, he said this, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Notice what Jesus says. If you love me, he will then ask the Father. That is our part, to love Jesus, but that means to obey his commands. And you probably would agree with me that it's not easy to follow Jesus by obeying his commands that you know you should be. A day after day after day, or in my case, decade after decade after decade. I'm very thankful for the verse in the Apostle John's first letter which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when Peter asked Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. And in applying it to our Lord and our God, what a generous, forgiving God we have. In verse 17 of the reading that we did, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The person of the Holy Spirit is in us. And we have that wonderful passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, when it says that the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You are, I am. What a promise is that? We also have this promise in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing. I like the word guaranteeing, don't you, in anything? Guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You have been sealed. I have been sealed. What a promise is that? Because the Holy Spirit is in us, we should heed Paul's message in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. And this is one of those verses, you know, we probably don't want to look at too often. And it says in it, never grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Another version, which I think does it better, says, never hurt the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He is, remember, this is what Paul says, he is, remember, the personal pledge of your eventual for redemption. So we have to be careful. So how we live matters. What we believe matters. What we think matters. What we say matters. How we behave matters. How honest we are matters. And you know why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us, is within us. He is witness to it all. He knows us. He knows what we're thinking now. And the thought came to me that it's a serious business being a follower of Jesus. Jesus then goes on to say in chapter 14, John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, he says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have told you. Isn't it great that we have this relationship with the Holy Spirit? Jesus met with those who had followed him, and there were about 120 people, about 10 or 11 times in the 6 weeks before his resurrection and ascension. They seemed to have stayed together during that time. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, we are told they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his disciples. Earlier in the gospel story, we have this indication that the family of Jesus weren't very happy with what he was doing. And yet by this time, they were all with him, all there, praying with the disciples. And I wondered, when did his brothers actually come to know him? But we'll never know that, of course. And later, one of those brothers who had opposed him became the leader of the church in Jerusalem and met with the Apostle Paul. In conclusion, on the eve of Pentecost, this small band of followers of Jesus were given a command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And later, in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And of course, we can add, and even Croydon. It is a, this is the hub of it for, and not, you know, for how we are. It is a measure in which each one of us today appreciates who the Holy Spirit is. Will be the measure in which God can use us as his witnesses where we are today, here where we live. The stage was set for the miracles of the day of Pentecost when the Almighty God poured his Holy Spirit on Jesus' followers, gathered together that day. And they had that remarkable day when Peter preached and 3,000 people came to know Jesus. This was the birth, Pentecost was the birth of the worldwide church. The start of the gospel story. That is also our story. But that is next week's story. God bless you.